Good morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning, and it's so good to be with you and to be preaching on a Sunday morning to the Sunday morning crowd. And if you're visiting with us, we certainly want to welcome you to Everglen Baptist Church this morning. And I saw an old friend, Leon Keller, know him from Shepherd's Conferences past, and almost didn't recognize him, confused him with Johann Hrobler. And so my apologies, Leon, and it's good to have our neighbors as well, Ernst and Rochelle. They know us, and they came anyway, so we're glad to have them here this morning. Pastor Tiny asked me to preach, and so he and I have discussed this before. After many, many years of ministry, sometimes it's difficult to preach things like Christmas and Easter, Resurrection morning, because you think you've said everything there is to say on the matter, but that's never true. The problem isn't with the Word of God. Really, the problem is with us. And so I told him I had a message that was burning in my soul that I'd like to preach, and so that's why I'm up here this morning to proclaim God's Word on this Resurrection Sunday morning. And the good news is I'm only preaching one word this morning. Now, those who don't know me might be encouraged thinking that will be a short sermon. Those who do know me know you're in for a long haul, so buckle up. But we are going to just look at one word out of the Greek New Testament. It translates into three words in the English language. But I'm going to ask you, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, to turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I know that Pastor Tiny preached from here on Friday morning. I'm going to back up and begin in verse 16, which begins the narrative account of the crucifixion from the Apostle John's perspective. And then we're going to finish at verse 30, and that's really where I'm going to camp this morning and launch out from there in a more topical manner. But let us begin reading in verse 16 of John chapter 19, and reading from the New American Standard Version. So he then handed him, that would be Pilate, handing over Christ to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon the branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what this day represents. It represents not defeat, but victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over Satan, and victory over self. Father, I thank you that there is victory in Christ Jesus, that the grave could not hold him, for how could you hold the author of life himself, Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you that the sting of death is no more for those who are in Christ. Now, Father, as we look into your word to celebrate this day, to celebrate the empty tomb, I pray that you would draw the gaze of each worshiper toward your word, toward your Son, toward the meaning of this day, and toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Father, we pray these things in his matchless name alone. Amen. Well, you might see by the bulletin that I've entitled the message, The Most Important Word Ever Spoken. And I'm sure that people could have a great debate over what is the most important word ever spoken. But from a Christian standpoint and from a biblical standpoint, I think it's very easy to settle that debate. And we can settle it based on verse 30 of John chapter 19 at the end of that crucifixion scene that John so vividly paints for us, where he says, Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That one clause, that one little phrase in English, it is finished, in the Greek New Testament is one singular, solitary word all by itself. It is the Greek word tetelestai. Jesus blurts out in the language of the day, tetelestai. From that, we get such English words as telescope, or telic, or telescopic. Christ blurts out it to tetelestai. This is one of the most sublime phrases in all of Scripture, and it's found right here in John's account in verse 30 in chapter 19. Now, we've set the scene by reading this gospel narrative. 3 hours of darkness has just passed. During that time, Christ, who voluntarily went to the cross and voluntarily gave up his own physical life, passed through that veil of darkness, subjected to the wrath of God. There was momentary separation between the Father and the Son, and that is something I have never been aptly to describe. I simply can't get my arms around the fact that for a brief moment there's separation between the triune Godhead of the Son and the Father. He endured darkness. He endured isolation during those 3 hours. He endured thirst. He endured insufferable pain. And when you combine it all together, you get what is commonly known as hell. That is what hell is like, minus the thermostat. Subsequent to asking for a drink, Jesus probably cleared his throat, and he utters this one word statement, tetelestai, it is finished. Now, this is not an admission of defeat, but on the contrary, it is a declaration of supreme victory over death, over sin, over Satan. In an economy of one word, Jesus utters the most priceless word ever uttered. He said all that needed to be said concerning the sacrifice that he was at that moment in time making for the sin of the world, past, present, and future. Because of the meaning of this one word, we now have an epistle in the New Testament called Hebrews. So we are not subject to keeping the law as the Old Testament Jews were. We're no longer under the bondage of the Mosaic covenant, but because Christ finished the work on Calvary's cross and uttered, "It is finished," he transacted a new and better and living covenant called the New Covenant. The word itself, tetelestai, has a variety of nuances and variations. The basic essential meaning of this word, "it is finished," simply means to bring something to its complete conclusion. To bring an activity to successful completion. The way in which Jesus uses it here in this context is of great and supreme significance. Christ is victoriously declaring that the provision for the salvation of sinners is now complete. It is achieved. The whole sum, the warp and the woof of the Levitical sacrificial system is now finished, for the shadow has now been realized in the substance of Christ's ultimate sacrifice. What he achieved through his life, through his death, burial, and resurrection was never to be repeated again. You cannot bring some form of religious and liturgical mathematics to the finished work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says tetelestai from that cross, it stands as a memorial for salvation down through the ages and reaches us right where we are on April 21st, 2019. The word tetelestai was used in a variety of ways in this ancient Roman Greco culture. It was used sometimes of a servant who would say to his master, once the desired task had been completed, the servant would respond to the master and say, tetelestai, it is done, it is finished. Moms and dads, don't you wish that your children would utter a word like that after you've told them to clean their room? Ancient Greek moms and dads, when they would tell their children to go do some chore or to clean up their bedroom or whatever it is they told them to do, if their children came back and they said, "Have you done what we asked you to do?" the child would say, "Tetelestai." Those were magical words to those parents. In the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, when those ancient Alexandrian Jews translated the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, into Greek in the 3rd century BC, they used the Greek word tetelestai in the Levitical context, where the priest would go and he would examine the animal that was about to be offered for sacrifice to see if it was without blemish and fault. And if that animal was without blemish or fault, then the word tetelestai was used. Further, it was a word that artists used to describe the fact that they had finished painting a picture or a portrait, and when they were all done, they would say, "Tetelestai." It was used in one other context. It was used in a merchant or commerce context, where merchants would frequently use the word to declare that a debt had been paid in full. And because the debt has now been paid in full, that meant that there is no longer any need to pay on that bill. It has, because it's been removed from the ledger. Only a fool would knowingly keep on paying the bill that's already been paid in full. Can you imagine the joy of paying off your mortgage or bond and then continuing to pay on it? Tetelestai. It is finished. There's no need to continue doing that. Now, when you combine all of this and look at it in the context of the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it means that He has completed the ultimate eternal task. He achieves the goal. He finishes the picture of salvation, and He satisfies the eternal weight of debt of sin with that one word, "It is finished." This is a confident declaration of utter completion. What's so interesting to note is the tense in which this verb, tetelestai, is written. It is written in a certain Greek tense, which means from this moment, from the moment that I utter this word, in eternal perpetuity, it stands forever. It is finished. It is that geometric line with the arrow on it that points out into eternity and infinity and never stops. It is finished. The old divine A.W. Pink explains God's declaration here, whereby He says this: He displays His grace and to magnify His Son in the creating of children in His own image and glory, and at the cross the foundation was laid to make this possible. The foundation for salvation is laid at this very point where Jesus utters this matchless word, tetelestai, it is finished. So given the richness and the depth of this one word, this one verb, I just want us to examine seven ways in which "it is finished" portrays the complete salvation through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'll move through some of these very quickly. But seven ways in which "it is finished" portrays the completion of salvation. The first way in which tetelestai portrays the finished work of salvation is this: the word of God is fulfilled. All of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the first advent and coming of Jesus Christ find their achievement and complete fulfillment at this point in time when Jesus utters tetelestai. There were over 121 Old Testament prophecies related to the first advent of Jesus Christ. 121. When Jesus says tetelestai, they are all fulfilled. It's as good as done. His resurrection is as good as a fait accompli. All of which paves the way for the second coming of Christ, where there are 222 prophecies that will be fulfilled when He someday returns. And so these Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. Which ones? Well, I won't go through all 121, but let me give you a couple of examples. First, his suffering and humiliation, like that found in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. You might remember Isaiah's account there. It says that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. What about his royal lineage? Found in the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There's an eternal prophecy in there. And while this would have applied in some sense to those earthly Jewish kings, it ultimately points to Jesus Christ, who is the complete fulfillment of that, which is why when you come to the New Testament, you sometimes find that one of the titles that is used for Jesus Christ is Son of David. We heard that last week from Brother Herman when he preached from the Gospel of Luke on Bartimaeus, when Bartimaeus received his sight. And remember, Bartimaeus called out, Son of David. He recognized Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7. He's the fruit of the seed that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 22:18. And in your seed, Abraham was told, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He fulfilled the prophecy that he would be born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We could talk about Isaiah 7:14 and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We could look at Psalm 22 like we did a couple of months ago on a morning service. And there are all of those prophecies in there. That is a messianic psalm where it says that his hands and his feet will be pierced in verse 16 of Psalm 22. It talks about his garments being divided, which we read about in John 19 as we opened the service this morning. They divided their garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. All of this and so much more is fulfilled, and Jesus is putting a period point on all of these fulfillments when he utters that word tetelestai. Now, if the word of God concerning the first coming of Christ was so completely and so accurately fulfilled, what of the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ? Should we not expect them to be fulfilled just as literally, actually, personally, and individually? It is finished, and it paves the way for what is yet still to come. Secondly, not only does tetelestai speak of the fulfilled word of God, but secondly, it speaks of the sufferings of Christ, that they are now complete. He completes the suffering. You see, when Jesus returns at the second coming, he does not come as the Lamb of God. He comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He does not come as the man of sorrows, but rather as the man of tomorrow. Though the physical sufferings of Christ were indescribably excruciating, even that is exceeded by the anguish of soul that he endured while he hung on that cross, with the insults and the chiding and the mockish chants hurled his way by those ignorant crowds and soldiers. The sufferings of Christ are complete. Psalm 69:20, reproach has broken my heart. I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there is none, and for comforters, but I found none. Speaking of the mental and emotional and spiritual turmoil that Christ endured for those few brief moments. Psalm 88:15, I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer thy tares. I am overcome. You see, there's something worse than the physical pain. It's the mental anguish that's associated with that pain. He's falsely accused. He's slapped in the face. He's spat upon. He is beaten. He is bruised. He went before the Sanhedrin. He went before Pilate. He went before Herod. He went before Pilate again. The crowd chanted and championed the death, and they bade for his blood to be spilled. But the ignominy of it all is superseded by the word tetelestai. It is finished. And when he uttered that word, the word of God is fulfilled. His suffering is complete. And thirdly, the mission of Christ is now complete. The mission of Christ is complete. In the cross, Christ reached the goal for which he came. The goal of the incarnation. When eternity stepped down into time, his divinely given task has now been accomplished. I love the Gospel of John, and so glad that Pastor Tiny is preaching through it on the evenings where he preaches. There Jesus outlines why he came. He outlines his mission. John 5:36, he said this, "But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Eternity steps into time for the purpose of fulfilling the eternal decree, the eternal plan of the Father in real, actual time. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 14:10, "Do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." That's a question. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." That high priestly prayer, the eve of his own crucifixion, as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cries out in John 17 to the Father. In verse 4, he prays these words, "I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do," tetelestai. The mission that God the Father gave God the Son is now finished. That which had been planned in eternity past is now actually achieved in historical reality. As a result, God's plan cannot be stopped. Satan can try to erect barriers as the God of this world, but he can neither stall nor stop the momentum that has already been declared on the cross when Christ utters, "Tetelestai." And so Jesus triumphantly cries, "It is finished." The work that the Father gave him is now accomplished. Peter preached of this to that early church in Acts 2:23 on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. When 3,000 souls were added that one day alone, in the midst of his sermon, he says, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." There we have divine sovereignty and human responsibility side by side. This didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Do you think Jesus was surprised when those Roman soldiers came that early morning and they arrested him? And when he was hauled before the Sanhedrin and Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate again, do you think any of this was a surprise to him? I remember reading about Albert Schweitzer. He was the 20th century philanthropist and liberal missionary. Didn't believe the gospel, didn't believe the word of God. Outwardly, he was a good man. But his account of the crucifixion is simply this. He said, you know what? Jesus just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he wasn't. He was right where he needed to be, so that he could utter those words, tetelestai, or that word. And so, the mission of Christ is complete in that one word. Fourthly, this one word speaks of a salvation now being complete in Christ, or what we might call theologically the atonement. And when I preached through the book of Leviticus, those who came to those series of messages in the evening a few years ago might remember how I described and defined atonement. It simply means at-one-ment. It implies that there is a spiritual breach and chasm between us and God. There is a grand canyon that we cannot bridge ourselves. And so atonement is necessary to bridge that gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. But when Jesus utters the word tetelestai, what he's saying is that atonement is now complete. The central tenet of the sacrificial system is that it required the death of an innocent victim. All of those lambs, all of those goats, all of those bulls that were sacrificed in the Old Testament Levitical system were all a shadow that would find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who becomes that perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He becomes our substitute, so that he who knew no sin might take our sin upon him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He provides redemption by buying guilty sinners out of the slave market of sin. And that's what the word redemption means. To be bought out of the slave market. And sometimes a rich, wealthy merchant might buy someone out of the slave market of sin and set them free. That is precisely what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. That is why he can utter tetelestai. Salvation is complete in him. Atonement is now assured for those who will come on the terms of Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the sole purpose of his mission. I like what Paul said when he writes to Timothy, whom he had sent to Ephesus to oversee that troubled church, which is now in Asia Minor on the western coast of Turkey. In 1 Timothy 1:15, as he writes to Timothy, Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I like the King James Version there where it says, where I am chief of sinners. Hebrews 10:12 says all that ever needs to be said on the matter. speaking of Christ and his finished work on Calvary and the empty tomb and his ascension to the right hand of the Father on high, it says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Tetelestai. It is finished. The just demands of a thrice holy God were met at the cross. The righteous requirements of God's incomprehensible, inscrutable holiness are now satisfied as the ultimate Passover lamb provides atonement, a perfect and proper covering for the scourge of sin and assuaging the wrath of God against sin. Since the time of Adam and Eve, there had not been a complete covering for sin. There had not been a permanent covering for sin. That Levitical sacrificial system of burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings required an endless cycle of sacrifice, of death, of blood to remind the worshiper that the wages of sin is death. And it requires blood. It finds its fulfillment in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice that those ancient Jews made when they went to the tabernacle and later to the temple, into that ancient courtyard, and they would offer their unblemished animal, it was a somber, sullen reminder that death brings the wages. Is the wages for sin. Think of Adam and Eve, who had never witnessed death until they sinned in Genesis 3. And at the end of Genesis 3, what does God do for them? He provided animal skins for their now naked bodies, for up until the moment that they sinned, they had been clothed in the glory of God Himself. But those garments that God made for them, and can you imagine that? We talk about making a fashion statement. Can you imagine the fashion statement that makes when God makes your own designer clothing? And he did it from animals. And they no doubt knew that and saw the death of those innocent animals so that their naked bodies could now be clothed. Somebody asked me just the other day, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's sacrifice of vegetables and produce not? Because Cain's sacrifice did not include the death of an innocent animal. Adam and Eve must have been horrified at the prospect of those animals being put to death on the account of their own disobedience. Their sin required an adequate covering, which is provided through the innocence of the animals that spilled their blood for those skins to clothe their naked bodies. But now we can say with Jesus Christ, Tetelestai, it is finished. There is no longer any need for this form of sacrifice beyond that which was provided by Jesus Christ Himself. The perpetual sacrifice of the Roman Catholic Mass is unneeded. It stands in direct contradiction to the immortal words of Christ. It is finished. When we partake of that wafer and of the cup when it is passed, as it was on Friday morning, it is a memorial supper. We are not sacrificing Jesus Christ anew. There is no need to, because Tetelestai, it is finished. Somebody needs to tell those dear fellow Pinos who every year go and crucify themselves and make themselves a spectacle for all the world to see that you don't need to crucify yourself again. That is not acceptable by God. The only sacrifice that God now accepts is that which Jesus provides through his finished work to Tetelestai. He met the eternal demands and the eternal requirements for our temporal sin. It is finished. And so, because it is finished, the word of God is now fulfilled. The suffering of Christ is now complete, never to be repeated again. His mission is accomplished as he did the will of his Father, and salvation and atonement is complete and achieved in Jesus Christ. And that leads to the fifth reason, our meaning for our word Tetelestai, and it's this: the payment for our sin is now complete. The payment for our sin is now complete. I love, one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no eternal condemnation. The wrath of God has been satisfied of a just and holy God. The penalty for our sin is gone. The guilt for sin is removed because Christ bore our sins in his body on a tree. The presence of sin can be dealt with through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The power of sin can be dealt with through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the eternal penalty for sin is dealt with through the finished work of Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see, our sin was imputed, that means credited, to Christ's account. He who knew no sin took our sin upon him on that cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He got our sin, and we get his righteousness when we repent of that sin. And so that eternal weight is removed. And there is now a way to deal with our daily sin as well when we confess and forsake it, as 1 John 1:9 says to do. There are many other passages I could share with you this morning, but for the sake of time, I won't. And so we can say that the payment for our sin is now complete. Tetelestai. Sometimes when people become painfully aware of the wrong they have committed, they beat themselves up over past deeds that are done. The guilt overwhelms them, and they try some form of self-imposed penance. Many try to absolve these feelings of nagging feelings of guilt by paying some form of penance. Others are so mentally and spiritually and emotionally crippled that they live in the past, rehearsing, rehashing, and reliving the past to the point that they never successfully live in the present. And to alleviate the guilt, some try to medicate it. And they medicate the pains of guilt through alcohol, through drugs, through prescription drugs. Some even try to commit suicide. For those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. The wrath of God is neutralized in the finished work of the cross. The debt has been canceled, Tetelestai. There's a wonderful Old Testament illustration of this related to Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16, I won't turn there, you can go and read it later, the Day of Atonement, which is near the end of the month of September. On this day, this high and holy day for ancient Israel, two goats were used that foreshadow the fulfillment of this rite of Christ on the cross. The one goat was sacrificed, and his blood is offered for the sins of the nation of Israel at large. The other goat, which was chosen through the casting of lots, symbolically had the sins of the people placed on his head through the high priest Aaron as a form of identification. And Aaron would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and then they would chase that goat out into the wilderness, signifying that the sacrifice of the one goat has now cleared the way for the nation of Israel, represented by the second goat, who takes away the sin into the wilderness to be seen no more. When we identify with Jesus Christ through repentance and by faith, our sins are covered in Him and carried away by Him. That eternal weight of guilt is now removed. It is finished. Because it is finished, the Word of God is fulfilled. The suffering of Christ is complete. His mission has been accomplished. The payment for sin has now been satisfied. And now the demands of the law are complete in Christ. The demands of the law are now complete in Christ. Romans 7:12, so then the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You see, there was nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. And I get wroth with those who go around and say, we're not under law, we're not under law. That's true. You are not saved by law, but that does not mean that there is no need for law today. And we can learn a lot about God through the 613 laws that He gave in the Torah and in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with the law. Everything is wrong with us. Therefore, it's impossible for us in our sin-laden state to keep and fulfill the demands of the law. And even if we can keep the external shell of the law, Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that we cannot fulfill the motivation and the intention of the law. Which is why He says, if you look on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. If you get angry with your brother and think about killing him, guess what? You've killed him in your mind. You have broken the law of God. Jesus epitomized the law. Jesus embodied the law. Jesus perfectly observed the law with all of its demands. Romans 10:4 states, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus fulfills 613 laws on that cross when He utters those words, that word, tetelestai. He is the end of the law, Paul said in Romans 10:4. That means He's the culmination of the law. All of the law is subsumed in Jesus Christ, and realized through His life and ministry. And now, this side of the cross, that law has now been transformed and reinterpreted through His person and finished work. And if you want to know how that's done, that's a whole other series on its own. But the law doesn't save. That's the point. Christ saves. The law condemns and reminds us that we are sinners. And ultimately, that Old Testament law was given to those ancient Jews not to save them, but as a result of salvation already received. And so it becomes a form of living out that salvation and the covenant demands that God had with them in the Old Testament. But it is finished. Tetelestai. Paul said in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace." I'm saved not because of my works. I am saved because of His finished work. Now I am saved, according to Ephesians 2:10, for His good works. That's the difference between hell and eternity. It is finished. Finally, the word tetelestai speaks of the defeat of Satan being complete. It means God's word's fulfilled. The suffering of Christ is complete. The mission of Christ has been accomplished. Salvation is complete. The payment for sin has been satisfied. The demands of the law are complete in Christ. And finally, the defeat of Satan is complete. Tetelestai. One might get the erroneous impression by the headlines today that it's touch and go with the forces of evil. But it must always be remembered that Christ was undeniably victorious over sin and Satan. And the death of Christ signals Satan's ultimate demise. He now lives on borrowed time, trying to hopelessly achieve the thwarting of God's eternal plan for the ages. All of his efforts, though, are in vain, and they come to naught, because it is finished. That is one word Satan did not ever want to hear. And it still rings in his ears today and haunts his mind, but it doesn't stop him from attempting to frustrate the plan of eternal salvation. That's why Paul could come along in Romans 8, and that wonderful anthem at the end of Romans 8 in verse 37 and say, "We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." We overwhelmingly conquer. It may not seem like that, but if you look at the eternal perspective, we overwhelmingly conquer. And the word that Paul uses there for overwhelmingly conquer is a word that Paul made up. He took the Greek word for victory, nikao, and he adds a preposition to it and said, "Huper nikao." Overwhelmingly conquer. There was no word in the Greek dictionary at the time that Paul lived that adequately spoke of the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. So Paul made it up. Satan is defeated. John 10:31, Jesus says, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." It's finished. It's curtains for Satan when Jesus returns. Hebrews 2:14, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," meaning Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The word powerless, where Jesus renders him powerless, means nullifies. In Colossians 1:13, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The best news that I could deliver to you on this Resurrection Sunday is tetelestai. It is finished. The word of God was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His sufferings are now complete. His mission has been achieved. Salvation is complete in Him alone, so that there remains no suitable covering for sin but the one He Himself provided on the cross. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ, because it is finished, and the just demands of the law have no sway over us if we're in Christ. And the defeat of Satan is certain. All because it is finished in Jesus Christ. My friends, there is nothing that can be added to what has already been accomplished. There is no meritorious work that you or I can do that remains to secure eternal salvation. Our salvation does not depend upon us. It does not depend upon our feelings or our experiences, but solely on what the Word of God declares. It is finished, tetelestai. Do you really believe that? Or would you seek to use spiritual mathematics to add to this divine, supreme equation of God? We cannot work for our salvation, but we can certainly work from our salvation. I love that old hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." The last stanza of the hymn reads like this: "And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall repeat. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for the finished and complete work of Jesus Christ. And how I think of all of those in our world today who weary themselves trying to merit worthiness before Your holy eternal throne. And the good that we can do will never outweigh the eternal weight of sin. There is only one work. There is only one way. And it is the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I would pray for any who might be in our midst this morning who do not know Jesus Christ, who have not come by way of the cross, who have never felt the weight or the burden of their own sin. They've never grappled with that eternal weight of guilt. Father, may You so work in their hearts this day that You would draw them by the cords of Your love to the foot of Your Son's cross, that they might embrace that matchless word, tetelestai, and recognize for once and for all that the payment for their sin is complete in Christ, and that they would cry out for forgiveness of that sin and embrace the One who offers eternal life. Father, again, we thank You that death could not keep Him. We thank You for that empty tomb. We thank You for His resurrection. We thank You for those resurrection appearances. And we thank You for His ascension to Your right hand on high. And we thank You that we do not have to offer a sacrificial animal, for it is finished in Christ Jesus alone. All to Him we owe. Now, Father, we commit this to You, and thank You for so great a Savior, and thank You for so great a salvation as is found only in Christ. For we pray it in His matchless name alone. Amen.